Let's open up our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And we're going to be in chapter 24. We're going to do two chapters tonight because Jeremiah chapter 24 is little and chapter 24 is big. But we're going to combine them and do both chapters tonight. As we come to this section tonight, it really is, as you kind of section off the book of Jeremiah, this is a close of a section as God's judgment is now beginning to come upon Judah for their unwillingness to listen and to repent. So this is where the captivity begins in these chapters here. And as we begin to look at this, and the captives are beginning to be taken, we see that the plight of the nation is not good. Now, as we come to chapter 24, it's in the form of another kind of a parable or an illustration. That's what I was looking for. An illustration. I couldn't think of the word. An illustration. And the Lord is going to use an illustration or this parable to show Jeremiah what is going to happen and to show the nation what is going to happen to it. Now, as we look to chapter 25, then, when we get to chapter 25, it really summarizes all of the previous chapters and the judgments and why God is bringing the judgment. And then it expands those judgments to the nations. Not just the nation of Israel, but to the nations that are surrounding Israel. And some believe that it had an immediate fulfillment, and then it has a long-term fulfillment. Many believe even in the last days, as God is going to bring judgment to the whole earth. So the Lord is really revealing some of this to Jeremiah in this chapter. So let's go ahead and jump in and see what God has for Jeremiah and what He wants to share through His message here. And so we're going to begin in chapter 24, verse 1. It says, "The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon." Now, when we begin to look at this, the captivity to the Babylonians didn't happen all at once. It happened in waves. The first wave came about 605 BC, and Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came down and took captive Jehoiachin and a number of the leaders, and he took them to Babylon. Then in 597 BC, 8 years later, the second group was carried into captivity. Then 11 years later, in 586 BC, the final group went into captivity. And at that final time, when they came in, the Babylonians, they wiped everything out. They wiped the temple out, they wiped Jerusalem out, and it was just, it got really, really ugly. Now, at the time of the first wave is when God gives Jeremiah this vision about the figs in the basket. And so, figs, now we know that the fig tree and all that is always representative of Israel throughout the scripture. So this is very telling what we see here. Let's look at verse 2 and verse 3. "One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?' And I said, 'Figs. The good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad.'" Now, when we look at this, I like how God does stuff like this, because He does stuff in ways that are very simple often and very practical. And a lot of things that He shows us in Scripture are things that we are all familiar with. Everybody in that culture was familiar with figs. Figs were very popular in Israel. Even today, when you go to Israel at certain times, you can eat figs like crazy. So there are a lot of fig trees there. Now, we get the picture here because we've all seen yummy or tasty, beautiful, you know, fruit. The eye, when you look at that fruit, it's pleasing to the eye. You know, it's ripe, it's perfect. And I'm a real fruit lover, so I love fruit. I could eat fruit every single day, all the time. And so we know how it is to have good fruit. Now, we've also seen the opposite. Some of us have experienced that over the years, where maybe fruit has gone bad and it's yucky, it's unedible, and you don't even want to touch the fruit. So God shows Jeremiah these two baskets full of fruit. One is yummy, the other one is yucky. And so God asks Jeremiah, well, what do you see, Jeremiah? And so he sees fruit. Now, what's neat to me is that God uses fruit often as an object lesson in Scripture. Not just here, but all throughout Scripture, God does this. So my conclusion is that God likes fruit. That's my conclusion. Look over at John chapter 15, for example, if you'll turn there with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John's the final gospel. And so look at John chapter 15 and listen to these words of Jesus. In John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read down to the end of verse 8. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, and is withered, and they gather them, and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. But this, by this my Father is glorified. Now notice this, I love verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you also will be my disciples. So God is looking for fruit. And in this parable, or this story, he uses the fig tree and he uses fruit because that's what he was looking for. And in our lives as believers, what is God looking for? He's looking for fruit. And that is why it's important for us as Christians to examine our own lives at times. And ask the Lord, and ask the Lord to search our hearts. Are we bearing fruit for Him? You know, is when people look at our lives, are they seeing the fruit of the Spirit, for example? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Are they seeing love? Joy? Peace? You know, whenever I see Christians that have no love, or they're professing to be Christians, they have no love, or they have no joy, or they have no peace, or they have no patience, or no kindness, or no goodness, or gentleness, or self-control. Whenever I see that, I always get concerned because I'm like, wait a minute. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God living in us and that we are abiding in Him is going to be evidenced in the way that we live our lives. There's going to be love and there's going to be joy. So, of course, there's going to be times when we go through trials or difficulties and we're not going to be all joyful or whatever. We're going to be struggling maybe. But for the most part, you know, what people are going to be able to see in our lives as believers, if we are abiding in Jesus, is that we will bear much fruit. So God is interested in the fruit of our lives. So as he shows Jeremiah this vision about this, these two baskets full of fruit, he's showing them what he is pleased with and what he is not pleased with. Now look at verse 4 as we continue on in Jeremiah. Look at verse 4. Again the word of the Lord came to me saying. Now I like this because what we find over and over is that God and Jeremiah were like this. You know, they were in communication all the time. The Lord was speaking to him. The Lord was showing him things. The Lord was giving him messages to bring. And some of them were cool, some were amazing, some were sad, and some were heavy. But Jeremiah was always faithful to bring the message that God gave to him. Now look at verse 5 and notice what he says in verse 5. Something very interesting. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place, notice this, for their own good, into the land of the Chaldeans. God says, I'm going to let them go into captivity, I'm going to send them into captivity, but this captivity actually is going to turn out for their own good. Now, you wouldn't think that that would be true. How could that be true, that someone goes into captivity and it's for their own good, that God's going to use it? Well, God can use things like that in our lives at times. You know, I was listening to Chuck Smith this week, one of the mornings on the radio, and he made a great point about something, and I just love to listen to that. He has such wisdom, but he made a great point about something. He said, so often, when God allows things or brings things into our lives, our first tendency to do, especially if they're difficult things or they're trials, is to complain or to want to get out of debt or to bellyache. And so what ends up happening sometimes is we not recognizing that God has brought us into the situation in order to grow us, in order to refine us, in order to teach us. As we begin to complain, what are we doing? We're complaining of His rule over our lives, His lordship over our lives. So when we complain about our circumstances, we're complaining about God who allowed us those circumstances or put us in them. So we have to be careful not to do that, because sometimes God uses things like the captivity in this case for their own good. And look over at Hebrews chapter 12. This is a great illustration of this. Hebrews chapter 12. And now I had the benefit of experiencing this quite a bit when I was growing up. And you'll see what I mean here in a little bit. But Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. He says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." And so what he basically says here is if you're a true son, there's going to be times when God will discipline you, even as our fathers disciplined us. And they did it, and we're going to see that the reason that we went through discipline by our parents is because they loved us. So there was times when I thought, man, I am really loved in this house, you know. You're getting a lot of love around here. But I deserved it, though. But the thing is that shows the love of God when we go through times of chastening. Now, even though it's not pleasant, we don't like it, it's good for us. So notice, as we continue on, in verse 9 here in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of our spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers in His holiness." So we see here that God brings discipline into our lives for a reason. Verse 11, "Now no chastening seems joyful for the present." And that's true, isn't it? When you're in the middle of chastening, when you're in the middle of difficulty or whatever the Lord may have put you in to teach you something, it's not pleasant, but it's painful, yes. The Christian life can have its moments of pain. Nevertheless, afterwards, and this is what's important, nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. There's the word again, fruit. The fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So God tells the nation of Israel here, the good figs, He says, look, the reason I'm sending you down there is that I'm allowing you to go into captivity. He says, it is for your good that I'm sending you there. God is going to use it in their lives for His glory. He was going to teach them. Now, how did God do this for their own good? And why did He do this for their own good? Well, because He loved them, for one. But they needed to be broken. They needed to be broken of their self-sufficient attitude, or their self kind of, well, we don't need God attitude. And they need to be broken of their idolatry. And see, they're going to go to Babylon, and then Babylon is so full of God, so full of idolatry, that they were going to have such a fill of it, that they were going to get sick of it, and they were never going to want idols again. And that it really was a cure for them. I've heard of and they used to do this in the old days, but you know, I used to hear about stuff like this when I was a kid. Somebody got caught smoking, and their mom and dad got so mad that they made them smoke the whole pack of cigarettes right in front of them. Or they got caught chewing or something, and they made them put the whole thing in their mouth or whatever. You know, that they got so much of it that they just got sick of it, and they didn't want to do it at all. So, I mean, that was sort of the philosophy of some old-timers, and that's how they would do stuff. But this is sort of what the Lord is saying. I'm going to send you into Babylon. You're going to get so full of the idolatry, and you're going to get sick of it. And so it's going to cure you in the long run. So that's what the good figs were going to experience. And we see here that there were still, even though the nation was falling apart and it was in disarray spiritually, there were still a remnant of good figs. And I believe that in every place and in every generation, God has a remnant of good figs. And so He promises that He would have His hand on them through the whole process. And not only would He have His hand on them, He says, but He's going to bring them back. And so in the midst of all this bad news, there's a promise. There's good news. And so there's good news for the good figs. Look at verse 6. Look what the Lord says. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Now, it is comforting to know, isn't it? It's comforting to know that God loves us enough to chasten us. It's comforting to know that when God is for us, even our circumstances can't ruin us. That God will protect us and sustain us even in difficulties. Look at verse 7. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. So we see the benefit of them going through this chastening and all that God was going to teach them, that in the end, when they came back, they would want to know the Lord, they would have a heart after the Lord, He would be their God, and they would return with their whole heart. So that's the benefit, that God says all of this stuff is going to bring about something good in the end. And so I don't know how it is for you guys, but when I look at verse 7, I'm like, I want to be in that category. I mean, I don't want to be in the category where you have to go get disciplined in order to know God, but I want to be in the category that has a heart for God. I want to be the Lord's, and I want the Lord to be the Lord of my life. I want to serve Him with my whole heart and have that devotion. That's what God wants from each one of us. He wants each one of us to have sort of the verse 7 would be sort of the testimony of our lives. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. That's how God wants us to be, daily, living for Him, serving Him, loving Him with all of our heart. So God says, I have this remnant of good figs that they are going to serve me and they're going to know me. Now next, the bad report comes for the bad basket of bad figs. Look at verse 8 down to verse 10. And the bad figs which cannot be eaten, they are so bad. Surely thus says the Lord, so will I give up. And He names some of the bad figs here. So I will give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm. Now notice He said up before that He says, I'm not going to the good figs, He says, I'm not going to do harm, I'm going to do good for you. But here He says, this is going to be for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. So the bad apples, or the bad figs, if you will, God is going to deal with here in judgment. There's not going to be mercy for them. And so we see, if God is against you, you will not be able to run or to hide. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 also says to us, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Hebrews 12:29 says that our God is a consuming fire. Now listen again to what God tells them will happen. In verse 9, and it's not a good thing. Look at verse 9 and verse 10. I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be a reproach, a byword, a taunt, and a curse in all the places where I shall drive them. So no matter where they went, or they ran, or they tried to hide, God was going to deal with them no matter where they were. And that's the thing, is you can't run from the Lord, and you can't hide from the Lord. If you're doing wrong, you're doing evil, you know, God is going to catch up with you sooner or later. So Zedekiah was one of Judah's wicked kings, and he's one of the worthless kings, so he's going to be one of the ones that's going to experience sword, famine, and pestilence. And you see that these are three different ways that God brings judgment. It's sword. The wars are often a judgment from God. War, hunger or famine, and pestilence or disease. These are different ways that God brings judgment upon nations. Now, look at chapter 25, because as we get to chapter 25 now, this is sort of a general judgment upon the entire nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. And it really summarizes 23 years of Jeremiah bringing the message of God to the nation. 23 years has passed now since Jeremiah was first called to bring these messages to the nation. And we'll see what happens here as the Lord speaks through him some more. Look at verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. Jeremiah comes and he says, look, I came sent from God. God has sent me to bring a message to you guys for 23 years. But he said, the root problem in all of this is that you would not listen to what God is saying. Now, why don't people listen to God? Why didn't they listen to God back then? And why don't people listen to God today? What is the root cause? Pride. When we become prideful, when we become stubborn, and you know, what happens? What does the Bible say? Pride goes before what? Destruction or a fall. So when a person becomes prideful and they won't listen to God, they are headed for a fall. They are headed for destruction. So the Lord says to Jeremiah, look, I've been coming to you for 23 years and you haven't listened to me. So look at verse 4 once more. Notice what it says. It says in verse 4, and the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. But you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. So he says, not only has God sent me, Jeremiah says, he says, he sent you prophet after prophet. What have we seen with the Lord? Persistency. Consistency. God is a God of love, and his love is persistent. God is a pursuing God. His love is a pursuing love. He doesn't just give up easily on anyone. You know, so he says, look, I came for 23 years. God has sent prophet after prophet. Jesus said the same thing. How many times did God send prophet after prophet after prophet? Jesus said, some of them you beat. Some of them, you know, you killed. And, you know, all these bad things that the nation of Israel did to the prophets that God kept sending over and over and over, trying to get their attention. You know what I believe? I believe this. That on the day of judgment, there's not going to be anybody standing there on the day of judgment that has any kind of excuse. They're not going to be able to say on the day of judgment, God, I had no idea that you existed. I don't think anyone's going to be able to say that, because I believe that God reveals himself, and there's not going to be any playing dumb on that day, because God is a pursuing God. He's a God who reveals himself in so many different ways. In fact, turn over to Romans chapter 1. Listen to how God reveals himself in a lot of different ways to the people of this planet. Notice, now, even if they don't have the gospel itself, someone to come preach to them, it doesn't mean that God hasn't revealed himself in some form or some way to them, so that they are going to have some semblance of accountability, knowing in their hearts that there is a God. Now look at Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. Notice, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So what ends up happening is that people begin to suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, people always say, oh, well, what about the Aborigines, you know, or whatever. Well, I always say, look, if you're that freaked out about the Aborigines not knowing about Christ, why don't you go down there and commit your life to going down there and being a missionary and telling them? Whenever people make that argument, that's always a weak, lame argument. Because, like, if you really care about those people that much, then why don't you go down there? But a lot of times that's the smokescreen, and then it's an excuse. Well, what about the Aborigines? And they're all going to go to hell because they didn't hear about Jesus, just because they didn't hear? I believe that God gives everybody a certain amount of light. And that on that day, they are not going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, I didn't know, because they're going to know a certain amount. And what the amount they did know, they're going to be held accountable for. That's why we, woohoo, baby, we have been given a lot of light. We have the gospel. America is blessed. You can turn on the radio. We have 3 Christian radio stations in this town alone. You go to any major city, you can flip on the radio and hear the gospel constantly, 24/7 if you want to. If you are not listening to the Lord, it's not that the Lord's not speaking. It's that you don't want to hear. And that's the thing. And so there's going to be a lot of people that are going to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, and they're not going to be able to say, God, you didn't tell me you existed. Yes, He has. He tried lots of different ways, but you're like these people. You wouldn't listen. You were stubborn. You were stiff-necked. And therefore, as a result of that, you self-destruct. So Israel and Judah and all of this, God had revealed Himself. It was plain. It was crystal clear. God had been speaking to them. In fact, turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1. I love this scripture. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us about God speaking to us. And notice what He says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways, I love that. Different times, God uses different ways, different methods. Various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and the upholding of all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So He says, God in times past spoke through the prophets in a lot of different ways. Now in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. He sent His Son last of all to reveal His will to us. So, people in this world really are going to be without excuse. I don't care how you try to wiggle out of it, it's not going to happen on the day of judgment. Now, here was a message, and it's an age-old message. This message, by the way, is unchanged. It's still the same message today. It's relevant for today. You know, a lot of people say, well, we need to be relevant. Well, if you're going to be relevant, preach repentance. If you want to be relevant, then be relevant to what the Scripture says, because the Scripture calls all men everywhere in every generation to repentance, to turn from their sins, to turn to God, put their faith in Christ, and begin to follow Him, and to turn away from their old lifestyle. That's the message of the gospel. It's relevant to every generation. Look at verse 5 down to verse 7. Notice what the Lord says here as we continue on in our text. They said, what did the prophets come? What was their message? They said, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given you to you and your fathers forever and ever. So they said, look, guys, if you'll repent of your sins, if you'll turn from your evil ways, God will allow you to stay in this land. God will bless you. So the message has never changed. The message is still the same today. The message, the basic message of the gospel is a message of repentance. We need to be willing to repent and to turn away from our evil ways, our evil doings, and begin to live for the Lord. Verse 6, let's continue. Notice what we find next as we continue on. So we see in verse 6, do not go after other gods to serve them. That was their message as well. And worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet, you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. So what were they doing? They were totally disobeying the Lord. They were forsaking the foundational message of repentance, and their sin is shown here, and now we see the consequences of their sin. Their sin, what was their sin? We see it. Right? They were going after other gods. God said, don't do that. That's what they were doing. They were doing the exact opposite of everything God said. God said, don't go after other gods. They went after other gods. They served other gods. They worshipped other gods. They provoked Him to anger. They created these idols with the works of their hands, idols of stone and wood and and metal and all. And they made these idols that they worshipped, and it provokes God to anger. God had told them not to do that. So He says, you haven't listened to me. You've just been provoking me to anger by the works of your own hands. Notice, to your own hurt, He says. Now let's continue on. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have not heard my words. How dangerous, guys, for any of us not to listen to the Lord. Because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, at Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. What's really interesting here is he calls Nebuchadnezzar, who is a pagan king, who's not a believer, he says, he is my servant. In other words, God was going to use Nebuchadnezzar to serve his purposes as an instrument of judgment upon the nation of Israel and the other nations as well. And so he was going to be his instrument. He was going to be his servant to bring judgment. Verse 10. Moreover, I will... That reminds me. Sometimes when I look at our leadership, I wonder if it's just not a tool of God's judgment. Okay, back to the story. Okay. And so, moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. In other words, the Lord says, I'm going to bring judgment, and the land is no longer going to hear the voice of mirth. There's not going to be any joy. There's not going to be any happiness. He says the voice of gladness will be gone. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, people won't be getting married, and that's always a great time of rejoicing. All of these things are going to be completely gone. The sound of the millstones, this is commerce. Commerce will be completely shut off. And the light of the lamp, family time, the time of gathering, and even the light of the lamp could be spoken of, that people will be afraid at night to light a lamp lest they be captured or taken. So they will be living in fear, living in terror as the Lord brings judgment. You know, you think about this and you think about how horrible this must have been. A lot like the Holocaust, right? A lot like that. You know, having to hide for their lives and you know, people dying, and it was just horrible. Verse 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So God sentences them to 70 years. Now, why 70 years? Well, a lot of people believe because they didn't keep the Sabbath and they didn't keep the sabbatical years every 7 years, letting the land rest for 490 years. So 70 years comes out to, if you multiply it or divide it or whatever, 490 years, and you take the, every 7 years, it comes out to 70 years. So God says, I'm going to deal with you and I'm going to let you go into captivity. And so He says, and this whole land shall be desolation and an astonishment, and those nations shall serve the king of the Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, verse 12, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. And God ended up using the Medo-Persian Empire to come in and to discipline the Babylonians. And so God brought judgment on them because they, in turn, when they were in power, they abused that power and they, they sinned too. And so the Lord says, I'm going to deal with Babylon as well. But after 70 years, your captivity will be completed, your sentence. Verse 13, so I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. So Jeremiah came with the word of God. He says Jeremiah's words will be proven true, everything that he's written in this book. Verse 14, for many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. So they were going to reap the consequences of their sin as well, the Lord says. The, the nation of Babylon. Verse 15. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink to whom the Lord had sent me. This is the cup of God's wrath. They were going to be drinking, these nations. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and its princes, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse as it is this day. Notice who else is going to drink the cup of wrath. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his princes, and all his people, all the mixed multitude, all the kings of the land of Uz and Buz, and all those other ones, I'm just kidding, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, namely Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod. So the Philistines were the land of the Philistines. God's going to judge them as well. Edom, Moab, and the people of Ammon, all the kings of Tyre near the coast, the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Sidon, the kings of the coastlands which are across the sea, Dedan, Tema, Buz, and all who are in the farthest corners, all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mixed multitude who dwell in the desert. Now, you know, when you look at all of this and how God is bringing this judgment to all of these different places, these places, a lot of them, they don't exist anymore, but some of them do exist, or they exist under different names today. But many people look at this and say, you know, this has a dual fulfillment, because in the last days, God is going to bring judgment on the nations that surround Israel for what they've done to Israel. So anyways, it says, all the kings of Arabia and all the kings of the mixed multitude who dwell in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, and the kings of the Medes, all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world, notice, which are on the face of the earth. So this judgment that God says is coming is going to be on all of the nations on the face of the earth. Also the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Therefore, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit. You know, those were the bad old days, weren't they? Drink, be drunk, and vomit. Well, you know, God's using the drunkenness as a metaphor for judgment. And of course, drunkenness is always pictured in the Scripture in a negative light. Fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. So God is sovereign, and just like Tamar shared, everybody is ultimately going to answer to God in the end. He is sovereign over all nations and peoples. Verse 29, for behold, I begin to bring calamity on the city which is called by my name, which of course is Jerusalem, and should you be utterly punished, you shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword on the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. So God says, I'm going to bring judgment, and the sword is coming, which of course speaks of war. And so we know that there's going to be wars in the last days. We know that there's going to be the battle of Armageddon. There's going to be horrible wars in the earth. And so part of that's going to be the judgment of God. Therefore, verse 30, therefore, prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter His voice from His holy habitation. You know, the next time the Lord speaks to this world in a very clear way, it's not going to be like He's been speaking lately. He's been speaking lately, I'm offering mercy. I'm offering grace. I'm offering forgiveness. I've sent my Son because I so love the world. That's the message that we have right now. But you know what? There's going to come a day when God is going to roar from on high, and His voice is going to be heard from His holy habitation. And you know what? This world is going to hear it. And He will roar mightily against His fold. He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes. against all the inhabitants of the earth. So there's a judgment that is coming to this earth. This is not a popular message that you're going to hear, you know, on the popular preachers, but this is what the Word of God says. But noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. What's that controversy? The controversy is this, is that they've rejected God. You know, they've turned their backs on Him. So He will plead His case with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Look at Revelation 19. When Jesus comes back, He's coming back with a sword. He's coming back to bring judgment. Verse 32, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth, notice, from nation to nation. And the great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. There's not going to be any place that's going to escape the judgment of God when He finally decides to bring judgment on this wicked earth. And that day, the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. Wow. It's estimated, I can't remember the estimation, it's like two-thirds or something like that of all the world population will be killed during the tribulation period. It's going to be horrible, horrible, horrible. And so we see He's going to come like a whirlwind, this judgment. You've been seeing some of the tornadoes and the devastation and the damage that those tornadoes have been doing in the middle of our country. And this is the idea of His judgment. It's going to come like a great whirlwind. It shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth, verse 33. And at that day, the slain of the earth shall be, I already read that, didn't I? From one earth to the other, to the end of the earth, they shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground. Verse 34, wail, shepherds, and cry. Roll about in the ashes, you leaders of the flock. Now, I believe he's speaking here to, you know, presidents and kings and leaders of the nation. Often they're called shepherds as well. Roll about in the ashes, you leaders of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and your dispersions are fulfilled. You shall fall like a precious vessel, just be shattered and broken. And the shepherds will have no way to flee, nor the leaders of the flock to escape. So even the richest, the most powerful, they're going to come under the judgment of God, and they think they're such hot stuff, they're not going to be able to resist or fight against the Lord. Verse 36, a voice of the cry of the shepherds and a wailing of the leaders to the flock will be heard, for the Lord has plundered their pasture, and the peaceful dwellings are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He has left His lair like a lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of His fierce anger. So wow, you know, there's the side of God where God is loving and merciful and kind and patient and gracious. And that's what we're experiencing now. We're in the days of His grace. But there's going to come an end to that. And the days of God's judgment are going to fall upon this earth. And God is going to bring His judgment and His wrath upon all of those wicked, all of those bad figs, if you will, are going to suffer His judgment. So, what do you want to be? A good fig or a bad fig? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time in Your Word. And we just pray You continue to teach us from it. We thank You, Lord, that You're straightforward in telling us the truth. Lord, that You don't beat around the bush. You're not trying to sugarcoat this to make it more palatable for us. Lord, You're telling us like it is. I thank You that You love us enough to do that. I also thank You, Lord, that Your Word tells us that You love us enough to discipline us, to chasten us. And Lord, we know that chastening is a sign to us that You love us. So thank You, Lord, for all the times that we do experience Your chastening. We thank You that You love us enough to do that. And God, that it's always for a good reason and a good cause, so that in the end we would draw closer to You and know You even more. Thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to all of us. Help us, Lord, to live for You. Help us to be quick to respond to Your voice, quick to listen. Help us, Lord, to have teachable hearts. Help us, Lord, to be obedient in the way that we live our lives. and not to be doing our will, but to surrender our wills to Your will. Help us all, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.